Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, please. Chapter 5. I'm going to break in verse 21. The Gospel of Mark, and chapter 5. Beginning the reading this morning in verse 21. Let's hear God's Word. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Amen. And God will bless that reading for his name's sake. Could you bow your head with me, please, in a brief word of prayer? Let's seek the Lord for his help. Heavenly Father, in Christ's name, we approach thy throne yet again to pray for help. We realize the impotence of man in his attempts to preach apart from the Spirit of God. We realize, Lord, that unless the Holy Ghost intervenes, this will just be a man's sermon. It won't be a message from heaven. We pray especially for the anointing upon the gospel preaching. We ask Thee, Lord, that this will be a day of salvation for sinners. It will be a day, Lord, when the gospel power is demonstrated plainly in this place. We ask our God that we will experience the joy of seeing the lost rescued from hell. We ask Thee now for the power to preach and the gracious heart to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We come this morning to the shortest of the gospel narratives, containing only 16 brief chapters. But although this gospel account is short in length, it is certainly not lacking in content. Richness of truth. From beginning to end, every chapter is filled with the doings and the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, while Matthew's gospel emphasizes the kingdom of Christ, while Luke speaks particularly of the sacrifice of Christ, and while John throws much light upon the deity of Jesus Christ, it is Mark who is appointed by the Spirit of God to speak of the deeds or the actions of Christ. Indeed, you read in this gospel and the dramatic accounts of the looks of Christ. You ought just to sometime make the effort to go through and underscore every time you find a reference to Jesus Christ looking or beholding in this gospel. And you will also note here an emphasis upon not only his looks, but what he did. Mark's frequent use of the word straightway or immediately underlines the fact that this gospel is a gospel predominantly of action. Almost non-stop action. It is no surprise then to discover that this book is also a gospel of confrontation. Its pages are marked by conflict and collision. Christ is seen in the Gospel of Mark as coming continually into confrontations with Satan. Confrontations that are manipulated by the devil directly, in other words, face to face, as in the case of the account with the numerous demoniacs in this book, or indirectly, as Satan stirs up the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. It's a gospel of confrontation and conflict. And I bless God today that Jesus Christ came into this world to engage Satan in conflict. He did not come into this world as a pacifist. He came into this world to do battle with the arch enemy of God's people and of God Himself. Martin Luther had it dead on right when he wrote that our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His wrath and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not His equal. But because Jesus Christ met Satan head on, and through His death on Calvary conquered the prince of hell, God's people need not tremble for Him. As Luther went on to say, one little word shall fell him in that last great battle of the ages. Not only did Christ come to confront Satan, but He took upon Himself human flesh that He might conquer our other ancient foe, and that is sin. Every time someone brought a sick person to Jesus Christ to be healed, they were bringing the power of sin and the power of the Savior on a collision course. Jesus Christ was ever besieged by men and women and children who were living with the effects of the curse of sin. Let it be said now that the reason for all suffering and disease and sickness in this life is the result of sin's entrance into this world. But the Savior of sinners came to testify, to show to all that He had power over sin. And the countless miraculous healings of Christ that He performed were but a witness to an infallible proof of the veracity of His message, the doctrine that He taught. He never performed miracles, I say, just as a sheer demonstration of His power, but that others might see and that others might believe that He is who He declared Himself to be, the only one who could save sinners, the only one who could bring light where there was darkness and life out of death, and that He could do all that He claimed He could do, namely that He alone was the Savior of sinners and would save anyone and everyone who came to Him for pardon. And so, in light of that, you find that Mark never ever wearies of setting forth account after account after account of Christ's healing power. It is a gospel of action. We have read this morning of one of those miracles. Here's the account of a woman who had, as far as she knew, a disease that was incurable. There was no answer. There was no remedy. And yet she was a woman that needed immediate attention and who experienced the healing power of Jesus Christ. Remembering what I just said a moment ago, there is far more here than the mere record in history of a woman being healed of a physical disease. Never stop there. Understand the doctrine that it actually is teaching. Here is the story of a sinner being saved. God, Jesus Christ, in the person of God, that blessed second person of the Trinity, when He healed and restored a body from sickness, He did not leave the soul untouched. It was a restored body and a restored soul that the Master brought to pass. And in this account this morning, I want to preach the simple subject of my message is this. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. As you look at this woman who was healed of what seemed to be an incurable disease. In the first place, I want you to consider her hopeless condition. Her hopeless condition. This woman, whoever she was in serious trouble. Verses 25 and 26 tell us four things that reveal the very serious nature of her illness. And these, can I say it this way? These four things show the grim state of every soul that is diseased by sin, that is lost in sin, that has never come to Christ for salvation. Here's a picture here. Here's the object lesson. Here's the great gospel truth being told in this story. In the first place, as I said, she had an incurable disease. She had an issue of blood. She was hemorrhaging internally. Slowly, life's blood was oozing from her, making her weaker and weaker. We find from verse 26 of this chapter that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. In other words, there was no physician who could heal her. She had tried every doctor, both near and far. No one was able to help her. Still, she hemorrhaged. I can tell you this morning her case was very extreme and very dangerous. And I wish to God that there was the ability that I could declare not only to all young and old in this congregation, but all throughout this city of the extreme and serious danger, the grim danger they face if they have not come to Jesus Christ to be healed of that disease. Because one who is without Christ, one who is still lost in sin, has this corruption, has this cancer, can I put it like that, that is eating away, and there is this disease that will eventually bring about eternal ruin. Everyone who is lost, the Word of God tells us, is in bondage. They are in bondage to sin, and they're in such a bondage they don't have the power to break it. They have no capacity to reverse their situation. They don't have the ability to actually overcome the habits of a sinful life. They might like to try to turn over a new leaf and start things differently. They don't like what sin has done to them and the binds that sin has gotten them into. They don't like the misery that the guilt actually, although they might not understand, they might not realize that the reason for their sadness, the reason for their affliction in their own mind is because of the guilt of sin. They have no power to reverse their situation. They have got a spiritual disease that is coursing through their soul. They are in danger. Everyone that is born, the Scripture says, into this world is born with an incurable disease as far as man is concerned. In describing Israel, the prophet Isaiah described every man, every woman, every child. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You could not imagine a more sickening picture than the one being described by Isaiah the prophet as he describes the sinners and rebels against God. It's worth noting that this particular illness, according to Levitical law, made this woman unclean. Unclean. Until this issue of blood was staunched, she was ceremonially defiled. In other words, She could not take part in the social life of Israel. She was an outcast because she was unclean, because of this hemorrhaging. And what's worse, she could not take part of the spiritual life of Israel. She was barred from going to the temple, of offering any kind of sacrifice and worship to God. You might think that a harsh law, but God, in setting up those commandments thousands of years earlier, was teaching Israel that all those that approach Him must be clean. She would have had to have cried out in public, "Unclean!" Letting all know, "I'm unclean! Stay away! Don't touch me, or you'll incur defilement!" The sinner who is not Christ as his own Savior, the sinner who has not experienced this healing power of the blood of Christ to cleanse away that sin disease, is declared by God's law to be unclean. If that's you this morning, you're unclean. You're filthy, you're dirty, you're defiled in the eyes of the law of God. Indeed, you cannot approach God apart from Jesus Christ. The law of God keeps shouting to you, "Unclean, unclean." I find, moreover, there, this woman had a fountain of blood that was hidden and could not be stopped by ordinary means. A fountain of blood. Oh, I'm sure that the doctors of our day would have done some kind of exploratory surgery and may or may not have found some disease that was causing the hemorrhaging, but that's all beside the point, of course. There are spiritual lessons being taught here, and she had this secret hidden fountain of blood that kept on flowing. And I say to you this morning, especially to any among us who are lost, whether young or old, I say to you this morning, there is an ever-flowing fountain of sin that lies hidden within the soul of the lost sinner. Jeremiah nailed it when he said, under inspiration, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll turn back just a few pages, He said those things in verse 18, Matthew 15, verse 18, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." The heart is the fountain. Oh yes, there are acts that are actually committed, but the secret, the hidden thing away, the fountain from which it all flows, is the heart. I want you to see further that her case seemed to be so hopeless because she had suffered at the hands of those whom she thought would help her. Again, look please with me there at verse 26. The first part of that text, she says she had suffered many things. Of many physicians. She had gone to the doctors, the very ones who she thought, "They can help me. I'm bleeding, I'm going to die, but I have confidence. They're the doctors, they're the physicians, they can help me." And this poor woman had gone from one doctor to the next, hoping that with each succeeding one she would have the cure. But how she walked away. She tried whatever concoctions they came up with. And I'm sure she found a plethora of remedies for her so-called disease, and she tried them all, but the blood kept coming. It's much like those you've known about diagnosed with terminal cancer. They have flown, if they've had the money, all over the world. They've gone to all kinds of clinics. They've spent tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars, because everybody came along and said, "I've got the cure. I've got the remedy." And they go to the next doctor because they don't want to die. And they try the next doctor and the next doctor and the next doctor. And every time the test is done, the PSA level is checked and it's still high. You've still got cancer raging in you. the very ones who should have helped this woman, the very ones she expected to bring deliverance for her problem, only compounded the issue. But you know what, folks, this morning I have to say the sinner's no different. He knows there's something that's wrong. Something is missing in his life. Something is missing. And so he goes to search for something that will heal the manifestations of his disease. He doesn't understand that the problems that he's having, the troubles, the heartaches, the misery, the sorrow, it's all a sin problem. It's all a guilt problem. I had the opportunity of speaking again with a next door neighbor just through the trees. He saw me out one morning this past week. Got a problem with one of his children who's away from home right now in a special place where they deal with problem children. And he was telling me about how great the place is and how the people come out, these troubled teens come out so different. And I couldn't just stand by and say nothing. Eventually I had to say to him, called him by his name, you know, at the end of the day, there's one thing you've got to find out. And do they bring that problem that's in the relationship that's manifested in the home and everywhere else with people, do they bring that problem to the person and work of Christ? Because that is the real problem. The problem with the rebellion, the problem with relationships between horizontally is because there's a problem vertically like this. And until you deal with the vertical relationship, you're never going to have an answer to problems horizontally with people. Because the problem is sin. The problem is guilt. And she was going and looking for all kinds of doctors, just like there are scores and scores of people who are looking for remedies for the problem of their sin. Now, they don't understand, you know, I'm just not happy. And they look for happiness and they try the remedies. They might indeed try money and they hope, well, if I'll get myself financially secure, I'm going to have peace of mind and I'm going to have happiness because now I won't have to worry about where the money's going to come from to pay for the groceries or the mortgage or whatever else it might be. And that's going to bring me happiness and I'll know peace at last. And they go and they strive after the money, but they find that the money doesn't do it. It just brought on more problems. Some try immorality, the pleasures of an illicit lifestyle. That compounds the problems because it increases the guilt. It just increases the guilt. And that increases the misery. They'll try drink and drugs. Makes matters worse. It's a doctor, it's a remedy that they're trying, but it's not getting any better. They might even try the drug, the doctor, can I put it like this, of religion. I need a little religion in my life. And so they start attending church and to clean up their act. But it's not dealing with the disease and they don't grow better, but rather they grow worse. That sinner suffers from the very things he's hoping will help him. Her condition, moreover, seemed so hopeless because she was now bankrupt. Verse 26 again tells us she spent all that she had. Note the word all, please. My heart goes out to that woman. Do you not pity her? Do you not have some kind of compassion upon her? Do you not? Here she is, she's got a disease. She's tried everything to solve it. She's gone to the doctors and she's still hemorrhaging. She's still bleeding. And the sad thing is now when she goes, her whatever savings she had, however much she had, it was all gone now. She had no more money to go to a doctor with. She spent it all. She was bankrupt. There was absolutely nothing that she could do. No more doctor she could go to. She could do absolutely nothing to help herself. And you know what? She couldn't even offer Christ one drachma to heal her. Can't even give Him any money. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're here lost, you too have this disease. It's a spiritual disease. And it's coursing through your soul. And it will kill you. Oh, you will die one day like all of us. You'll go down to the grave. You'll go the way of all the earth, but it'll be your soul that will go down to hell. And you're bankrupt. You don't have anything to offer Christ. You have nothing to give Him. Nothing by way of good works, nothing by way of merit. You have nothing to offer Him and say, Lord, I'll give You this if You will heal me of this disease. And I find, finally, in the end of verse 26, notice what Mark says. She was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. If it had just stayed its course, and she had just lost a certain amount of blood every month, every week, and that she could maintain a certain level, a quality of life, perhaps she could live with it. But it says she rather grew worse. It was getting worse by the moment. Instead of those things helping her that she was seeking for the answer to her problem, they were making her worse. The hour was late for this woman. She was getting weaker and weaker. And if things went on as they were, it would not be long before she breathed her last. If something wasn't done soon, it would all be over. And so it is for the sinner who has never come to Jesus, who's never sought out the great physician, still lost in sin. The hour is late. The hour is late. Midnight is fast approaching. I remember years ago in college having to study the play by Christopher Marlowe, a contemporary with Shakespeare, called Dr. Faustus. Of course, you know that for the exchange of his soul, he got from the devil, made a pact with him to have all kinds of magical powers. In the closing scene of the play, it's Faustus in a room, all of his magical books around him, and the clock off in the distance strikes 11. And you hear Faustus saying this, "Ah, Faustus, now thou hast but one bare hour to live. And then thou must be damned perpetually." 1 hour. She didn't have long to live. It seemed that her condition was hopeless. I don't know how long you have to live. I don't know how long any of us have to live. I know one thing, don't presume anything. It could well be the midnight hour for you fast approaching. That brings me in the second place to her heart conviction. From her hopeless condition to her heart conviction. This woman, in such a state, sought out Jesus Christ to be healed. Why did she do that? She gave up on the doctors, on the physicians, and all their remedies. And she said, I've got to get to Him. Why? Because there was a heart conviction. A heart conviction, number one. She was convinced in her heart. She had a deep sense of her need. She was convinced of the deep sense of her need. This woman was making her way to Jesus Christ because she was well aware that if I don't get help from Him, there is no hope for me. I'm going to die. And she did that, she sought Him out, because she was aware, she was convinced of her need. You know, people, sinners, as I've just described them in this first point, that's how every lost sinner, that's the condition. They've got this disease of sin that's just eating away, and it's going to kill them, it's going to damn them to hell. Their life is miserable. They've tried drink and drugs and immorality and all kinds of things to try to satisfy, to find some peace and to find some happiness. And that hasn't done it. And still, they don't seek for the one remedy. And I will tell you this, plain and simple. It's when a person is brought to sense their need, they're brought to the heart conviction, I have need of Jesus Christ. Not until then will they go seeking Him. Not until then. You can preach to them. You can pray with them and pray over them. You can cry for them. But until they feel the deep sense of their own need of Jesus Christ and of the healing that He gives, they will never, ever seek Him. They may try religion. They may try church going. They may try to clean up their life. But they won't seek Him. Him. You ought to stop for a moment, my lost sinner friend, and think about that need that you have. You were born a sinner. You were born a rebel against God. You didn't have to be taught how to do that. You were born that way naturally. You were born with a deceitful heart, a depraved nature that loved sin and loves sin to this day. You enjoy your sin. A nature that's in rebellion against your Maker. And because you have that depraved nature inherited from Adam, you practice sin on a regular basis. You live an habitual life of rebellion against God. You continually transgress His law. He, the one who gives you life and breath, who keeps your heart beating, and at any moment He could say, "It's your time, it's over," you flagrantly sin in His face. You trample underfoot His holiness with your unrighteous deeds. You have a deep, deep need of cleansing from your sin. You have need of a great physician to come in and heal your soul from the spiritual cancer that will take you down to hell. You have deep need. Do you not sense it today? Do you not feel it today? She came seeking Christ because she was convicted in her own heart of a deep sense of her need of Him. There was something else that was in operation in this woman's conviction. She came out of heart conviction with a true and living faith in Christ. She said in verse 28, now remember, get the context, she's tried everything. And she said, "If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole." That is a statement of faith. True and living faith. If I can even just touch His clothes, I believe I'll be healed. I tell you, she did not go to the doctors with such faith. She went with hope. Maybe this doctor down the street has the remedy for my problem. Maybe if I go to this next village or this next city, maybe that doctor will have the remedy for my disease. It was only a hope so. But now this woman is coming. And she has true faith in operation. I know if I just touch the hem of His garment, I shall be healed. That is faith. She didn't say, if I can get to Him and He can pronounce some kind of a benediction over me, or He has to actually touch me. He's got to touch me for me to be healed. No. If I can just sneak up behind Him and just lay a hold of the hem of His garment, I will be healed. Do you see, that's faith? That's real faith. That's just not the intellectual assent saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Savior of sinners." It's a real and living faith because it brought her into contact with Jesus Christ. Her faith was very active. It brought her to seek Him. If you have genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ, it will bring you to seek Him. It will lead you to seek the Lord. Mental assent to a certain set of doctrines does not do that. You can believe every orthodox truth and doctrine of Christianity, but that does not mean that that has brought you to Jesus Christ. Her faith was real. It was active faith because it was real. This heart conviction, He is my answer. He is my remedy. He is the only one who can help me in my disease. Her faith, you see, also, it made her give up her own efforts of trying to be healed. I'm done with the doctors. I'm done with them. I've spent all my money, and they haven't helped me. I'm done with that way. I'm not going to try anymore. I'll just go to Him, and I believe He'll heal me. That was real faith at work. I have to point out, yes, it was heart conviction we're talking about here. And you see the heart conviction because it made her aware of her need, and it was all the fount of this faith in Jesus Christ. But although it was real faith, true living faith, her faith was imperfect. You'll find in verse 27 that when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind. She snuck up. You already have pictured the scene in your mind, I'm sure. The disciples were a bit perplexed at Christ's question, "Who touched me?" What do you mean, "Who touched you?" There's hundreds of people here, and they're all crowding us, and they're pushing us, and they're shoving us. Just think of that's how it was for the Master so often as he traveled through the land. Always a crowd of people around Him, jostled and pushed and touched and wanted to but something was different now, and He knew something was different. "Virtue hath gone out of me." But this woman wants to sneak up. Why do you think she did that? Well, one thing she knew, "I'm unclean. I'm supposed to be letting these people know that I'm unclean. But I want to be healed. I'll just slip into this crowd and I'll..." Do you see what she was doing? Do you know she had to fight her way through that throng to get to Jesus Christ? Do you not see faith in operation there? "I have got to get to Him. I've got to get my way. I've got to touch His garment or I'm going to perish in my sin." I admire that faith. But she felt she had to sneak up. That was imperfect faith. Real, but flawed. She believed actually that she could steal a blessing from Christ and He wouldn't know it. He could effect the cure and He wouldn't know it. You see, although it was an imperfect faith, a flawed faith, it brought about a complete and instantaneous healing of her disease. The Lord was thronged that day. I think there were many, no doubt looking for a touch from the Master. They all brought their disease to Him. That's the constant testimony of the Gospels. They kept bringing their sick people to Him to heal them. And there were many there that day with the same desires. Many were diseased and in need of healing. But only one of those people touching Christ that day was healed. Her touch was the touch of faith. And it brought her into direct contact with Jesus Christ. As I said, there are those that try to find peace and pardon in the outward elements of religion. The outward elements. The things that we associate religion or Christianity with. They hope that by doing those external things, that will bring healing and that will bring peace. And that will deal with their big problem, which is their sin and their guilt. So they attend church and they say their prayers and they read their Bibles. But without a faith that brings them into personal contact with Jesus Christ, they remain unchanged and they remain unhealed and they remain dead in their sin. Because it's only saving contact with Jesus Christ by faith that saves the soul. That's why He kept saying, "Come unto me, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. I'm the doctor, I'm the physician, I'm the healer, I'm the Savior, I'm the cleanser, I'm the helper of the helpless, I'm the hope of the hopeless. I'm the only one who can deal with your guilt. I'm the only one who can break those sins, those chains that bind you. I'm the only one that can do helpless sinners good. It's me. And so therefore he keeps saying, come to me, come to me. She was healed instantly. It wasn't a process. It wasn't agonizing for many months. She was healed instantly. Her fountain of blood was dried up. And whoever you are here this morning, God alone knows who you're lost. You're lost as lost can be. You've tried the physicians. You've tried all kinds of things to deal with your problem, and it's only made matters worse. I will tell you, if you will, but by simple faith seek Christ and go to Him with yourself just as you are and say, please, heal me. It will be instantaneous. He will do what He promised to do, that He'll receive you and make you His own. I want you to notice in the third place her honest confession. Her honest confession. The Lord is aware that somebody's touched Him. He says, virtue has gone out of me. That word simply means power. Power has gone out of me. She hoped that she could simply steal that blessing and quietly slip away into the crowd and go back to her home. Tell everybody else there, I've been healed. I'm healed. But to have done that would have robbed her of the enjoyment of the blessing. She would have carried away, you might say, a partial blessing, because there had been no open confession of her healing. Christ, knowing all this, brings her out into the open. And He looked round about, verse 33, to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. There is her honest confession. What did she do? In telling Him all the truth, what did she do? Well, what do you think she did? She told Him all about her disease. She told Him about all the things she had tried. I've tried the physicians and I spent all my money and they couldn't help me. But I heard about You. And I heard You're the great healer of diseases. And I just knew that if I could get to You, if I could just touch Your garment, I would be healed. She told Him everything. I would say to you this morning, you who know not the Savior, tell Christ all about your disease. Don't hide anything from Him. Don't try and gloss over the sin that is there in your heart, because He knows all about you. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows where you are now. There's nothing hid from Him. Confess to Him all that you've done. Tell Christ about all that you've suffered. Tell Christ that your heart has been broken by your sin, by your rebellion. Tell Him about all the misery that your sin has brought into your life. How it's made you so miserable, so unhappy, so rebellious. Tell Christ, like she did, of all of your futile attempts to find a cure for your problem. Tell Him of your wicked, sinful pride that tried to make your own self-righteousness do as the cure, but it didn't work. Tell Him of your hopes. Tell Him of your fears. Tell Him all the truth. Hold back nothing. An honest, open confession. I close with pointing out her happy comfort. She fell down before Him, told Him everything. The Lord says to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He calls her daughter. You're one of mine. I own you. I've forgiven you. Because He says, you've been made whole. Yes, there's a reference there, obviously, to a declaration of the disease that He had just healed. But the greater picture is a whole salvation. salvation to the uttermost. A salvation where this disease will not come back again. A complete, entire, perfect salvation from the guilt and the ruin of sin. Entire salvation. Made whole. And he says, peace. It wasn't just a little passing remark that he made. I pronounce peace to your own soul now. You have peace with God. And you have the peace of God. You see the problem with guilt? It's nothing more than the declaration that there's no peace with God. That this vertical relationship, it's a problem because there's no peace with God. And so therefore there's all these problems this way. Now, he says, peace be unto you. You've got peace with God. What brings that about? The sin. The sin's the enmity. The sin's the problem. The sin strikes out against God and says, I don't want any peace with you. And Jesus Christ comes and He dies upon a cross and He pours out His blood in the sinner's stead. And through faith in that shed blood, through faith in Him dying in your stead, on that basis He forgives the sin. He washes the sin away. And now there is peace with God, because what's happened? The blood has washed away all the sin. Now there's peace. And the peace with God always affects the peace of God in the heart. Peace of God in the soul. Doesn't matter what may happen in life, how disturbing it may be, how the storms may blow, how the trials may afflict. There's a peace that passes understanding. And that flows from peace with God. But you never know that until you come and have contact with Christ. You never, ever know it. That was her happy comfort. I just know that woman was very glad when she walked away that He made her do that. That she found herself before Him on her knees telling Him everything. I'm glad I did that. I would have never heard Him tell me, daughter, you've been made whole. Peace. How happy was the walk home that day? What about you? How will you go home today? Here has Christ been presented to you in the preaching of the gospel. And Christ is saying to you this morning, come to me. You're lost. You've got the problem. It's your sin. It's your guilt. And I'm the only one who can fix your life. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Come to me. Will you come? How will you go home today? Happy? With this happy comfort of this woman? Or will you go home miserable? Go home still with your disease. Still with your guilt. Still with your sin. Still in bondage. I ask you to come. Not forward, down an aisle, but to come to Christ. Because none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. He is the only physician, the only answer for your disease, for your problem. Come. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's all bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. With your head bowed, let me ask you the question, have you sought Him? Has your belief in Jesus Christ to be the only Savior of sinners, has that belief led you to seek Christ for salvation, for pardon, for forgiveness, for healing from your sin disease? If it hasn't, the Lord patiently waits today and says to you again, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You must get to Him. Go to Him now. As you sit there in your own seat, go to Him and tell Him everything. Confess all. Call upon Him to save you. He's promised He will. Our gracious God and Father, take Thine own gospel now and use it to the saving of sinners and the building up of the saints. We pray that there will be joy in the midst of the angels of heaven today over some sinner that repents, turns to Christ, the only one who can do helpless sinners good. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.